Our scripture for today is from Colossians 2, 20 through 23, English Standard Version. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let us continue in worship through the preaching of God's word.
Well, good morning, church. Hey, my name is Hector Cervantes, and I'm the pastor of worship here at Shadowbrook Church, and I'm honored to teach this morning and continue our series, The King and His Kingdom in Colossians. I don't know how your, like earlier on, you know, when you first became a Christian and you gave your life to Christ, what that experience was like for you. But for me, it was one of the most intimidating things of my life. And the reason is because in my, like, I was one of those guys who was, like, just sold out. You know, it's like, I'm giving it all to Jesus, and he has all of me. And, I think at some point I started to go, okay, but what's next? You know, what is the next thing that I need to do? Or, you know, and so I started asking people, people would ask me questions, you know, and they'd say, you know, hey, Hector, what are your thoughts on this? And I'd be going, and then if a friend who was smarter than me, you know, was over here, I'd just be going, hey, what do we believe about that again? You know, and I would ask, questions and just kind of go, in my heart, I would want to look like a Christian. I wanted to look like a Christian. I wanted to act like a Christian. I wanted to talk like a Christian. But what I didn't see, really, was that I was setting myself up for failure. Because I was trying to build rules. I was trying to build, you know, some sort of regulations that I could look back to and go, okay, if I'm doing A, B, C, and D, then I should be okay. And I think that's what the Colossians were kind of going through. You know, this is a new church. It's a group of new believers that are, you know, they realize that Christ was enough to save them, but now they're questioning, is Christ enough for even today and where I am? And what was going on, we learned last week that they were being taken by or captivated by hollow and deceptive philosophies. What we learned was about syncretism. What syncretism is like it's a blending of ideas, blending of religions, you know, and so this kind of syncretism was taking Jewish thought and pagan thought with Christianity as kind of the main driving thing and putting it all together to create a dysfunctional form of Christianity. We learned that Christ makes his people complete, and there's no reason to think a certain way or think that we need more than Christ in order to gain favor with God. But what we'll see today is that they were thinking this way, and because they were thinking this way, they started to act, they started to do, they started to talk, it shaped who they were because of this worldview. Today we're going to look at legalism. And by the time we are done with Colossians 2:16 through 23, I think we'll be able to answer these questions. One, what is legalism? Two, why is legalism so appealing? And then three, why is legalism so dangerous? Defining legalism is kind of a hard thing to do because there are many forms of legalism, and there are many types of legalistic practices. R.C. Sproul, he says, the most common and dangerous form of legalism is legalism that makes human regulations and traditions the measure of true holiness and salvation. John Piper, because he uses big words, he defined it as the erecting of specific requirements, of conduct beyond the teaching of Scripture and making adherence to them the means by which a person is really qualified for full participation in the local family of God, that is the church. Today, just for the sake of summarizing some of these definitions and knowing where we're going in this passage, I like Eric Raymond's definition. He says that legalism is the belief that we can earn or keep God's favor by what we do. What we're going to see is that the Colossians were, these new believers and thinking, what do we do next? And Paul, graciously, being the kind of guy he is, he doesn't go, just don't follow those rules, follow these rules. He simply reminds them what Christ has done and who they are in Christ. Our big idea last week was Jesus Christ the King makes his people complete. Our big idea this week is Jesus Christ the King keeps his people complete. Let's jump in. This is verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, these practices, these ceremonies are clearly Jewish. I would love to be able to talk through all of these, but we're going to look at some of these here in a minute. But we need to understand that this is not that these are Jews. These are not Jews trying to turn Christians Jewish. All they're saying is, or what they are saying, these false teachers are saying that in order to become complete, or in order to gain favor with God, you need to practice these Jewish traditions. Let's look at a few of these. Food and drink laws. These were to separate clean from unclean, indicating that God has separated his people from the worship of pagan religions for the purpose of holiness. You may have heard the God saying, be holy as I am holy. That comes from Leviticus. Festivals, like I said, I wish we could dive into this even more, but we're going to look at five real quick. Passover signified the passing over of God's judgment over the house of Israel, God's people. The Feast of Unleavened Bread involved purging the evil from among God's people, symbolizing a purification. Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, this is really cool, symbolized a pure and holy new harvest that was brought before God. A Day of Atonement involved a high priest, blood sacrifices, to provide a covering for the sins of God's people. The Feast of Tabernacles symbolized God's dwelling among God's people. And then New Moons, it marked the beginning of the month, and it also marked the start of a lot of these feasts. And then Sabbath days were designed for humankind to rest in all God has provided. So what we know is that all these things, all these festivals and dietary laws and all that were for one purpose, and that was to prepare God's people for worship. We also see from these that all the elements of these, the laws, festivals, and everything else, they were all needed. Forgiveness, purification, being made new, that is, being made holy, a high priest, atonement for our sins, all these were needed to gain favor with God. But Paul says all these things are a shadow of the things to come. Now, we got to remember that Paul, he's not a recent convert. He is an expert in the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he's raising the awareness, raising the sights of the Colossians to say, all these practices that you're observing, they've been fulfilled. They were just a shadow of something to come. He says, but the substance of these shadows belongs to Christ. Now, the word here is soma. It's a Greek word, soma, and it means body or consummation or reality. And to best illustrate this, I came across this video of my 2-year-old son seeing his shadow for the first time, and I'd like to show that to you right now. Look at that little chunk with those really cool sunglasses. He's like, this thing's following me. What is it doing? It's like trying to touch it. Hey. It is the cutest thing to watch their minds just like kind of work and go, oh, maybe this, look at this stomping. See it? It's doing exactly what I'm doing. So the point, you know, so I wanted to show you this because it's just what he doesn't realize at this point is that the shadow is just a thing that is pointing to the reality of himself. You know, it's just a representation of who he is in kind of a way. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say. He said, you're practicing these shadows, you're looking at these shadows, but the fulfillment of all these shadows, the reality of these shadows, is found only in Christ. Think about this for a second. We look to things like we are designed naturally, because we're created in God's image, to seek justice, to seek salvation, we want to be justified. And so what we do is we turn to rules and regulations, traditions, in order to justify ourselves before God. Look at Hebrews 9, 8 through 14. But when Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that is the tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and by calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He secured an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What Paul is saying is don't let anyone act as your judge. And this includes yourself this morning. Don't judge yourself based on things in the shadows. What we really desire and ultimately need, all of this is only found in Christ. Why is legalism so dangerous? Legalism promotes the idea that Christ is not enough. Legalism promotes the idea that Christ is not enough. Now, you may not say that out loud. You know, the legalist may not say, Christ isn't enough. But by practicing and by doing these things, what they're saying is, you need Christ plus something else to be made complete. Church, nowhere in Scripture does it say, in your practices, rules, traditions, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. But he does say this in Colossians 2:10. He says, For in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. We cannot get more of God than we get with Jesus. We cannot gain more of God than we get with Jesus. That's from Richard Chin, who is an author. Christ is complete, and therefore he alone has the ability to keep his people complete. But Jewish practices were only part of what was going on with the Colossian church. The other part here is we'll start in verse 18. It says, let no one disqualify you. I really like the way that the NASB says this. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of the prize. Let no one keep defrauding you of the prize. This holds to an idea of a person running a race. Now, if you're running a race and you take your eyes off of where you're going, chances are good that you'll either trip up or slap into a tree, you know, or fall off or something, or you could go down another road and start running another race. And the thing is, if you start running another race, you're going to start looking for a prize that can't be found on that track. Does that make sense? This prize Paul has talked about before in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And then Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This prize that Paul is talking about is Christ himself, not a set of rules to accomplish. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of the prize, delighting or insisting on, as the ESV says, asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, these practices, they're not Jewish, but they actually have their roots in cultural or pagan mysticism. And again, we've heard this before. We heard that it's not Jews trying to turn Christian Jewish. They're just saying, false teachers are saying, you know, gain favor through traditions. Now we're seeing that it's not that. It's Gnostics or pagans trying to turn Christians Gnostic or pagan. They're just saying, if you just observe these rules, then you can gain favor with God through a mystical experience. Through a mystical experience. Now, we've heard a little bit about Gnosticism, and Jordan and Jared have both kind of touched on this, but Gnosticism basically elevates knowledge above everything. All matter is evil. Christ was a God, but not the God, and you can achieve completeness through knowledge. If there was a, you guys have seen that coexist bumper sticker? It's ridiculous. They would have, the Gnostics would have had that coexist bumper sticker on their donkey or something. William Barclay says, the Gnostics prided themselves on special visions of secret things which were open to the eyes, were not open to the eyes of ordinary men and women. And he goes on to say, there's always a danger when people begin to think that they have attained a height of holiness which enables them to see what other people considered to be inferior cannot see. And the danger is that people will so often see not what God sends them, but what they want to see. So special visions, higher level of holiness, that was the goal for the Gnostics. But we got to remember that Paul is writing to the church, the Christian church. Asceticism, it's kind of difficult to define. In fact, I looked all over the place for an accurate definition, but it's all over the place. I'll tell you that it involves refraining from food, intentionally injuring yourself at times, but really the hope of the ascetic was to rid themselves of any sensual enjoyment for the purpose of achieving this higher level of holiness. So if you like food, you know, you don't eat food. If you like being around people, you isolate yourself. If you enjoy the sun, go hide in a cave. It's just cutting yourself off from those kinds of things. Frederick Bruce calls asceticism counterfeit humility. Counterfeit humility. Godly humility, in contrast, is a response to what God has done. When I hear that we were once alienated, church, we were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but he is now reconciled, that is Christ, reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach before him, that information causes me to worship. That humbles me, and in response, I want to worship. But counterfeit humility is a fake humility. And it was seen as a way to gain favor with God. Why is legalism so dangerous? It looks like godly humility on the outside, but it's really a counterfeit humility. They were insisting on these things. They were saying, you know, to achieve this kind of holiness or this, you know, gain favor with God, you need to have this worship experience. And this worship experience involved angels in some way, shape, or form. Now, there's a little bit of debate on whether or not this is actually worship of angels or worship like angels. But the point that Paul is saying here is that they had taken their minds off of Christ and focused so much on this mystical experience that they took their eyes off Christ, and they essentially were worshiping angels. And we can speculate on all that, but here's the big point. Verse 19, he says, they were not holding fast to the head. Paul says they were not, they're not holding fast to the head. Harold Best, who is a an author that I've grown to admire, he writes in Unceasing Worship, "At this very moment, and as for as long as the world endures, everybody inhabiting this world is bowing down and serving something or someone, an artifact, a person, an institution, an idea, a spirit, or God through Christ." You may have heard us say this before, but worship is a lifestyle. It's not just an event. In other words, church, if we are not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, we are holding fast to something. We are holding fast to something. Gregory Beale, he says on these verses, "Errant philosophy that is focused, even if subtly so, on an object of worship other than Christ is what? Idolatry." Why is legalism so dangerous? Legalism can lead to the worship of idols. It can lead to the worship of idols. The Colossians said, we need to take our eyes, we need, you know, they were starting to think, Christ is good. He was good for my salvation, but right now I really need a little something more. Let's turn to asceticism, worship of angels, desiring visions, and let's desire that over Christ himself. Christ is not a way to God. Christ is the way to God, the only way to God. They were not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Now this, in my studies, I realized that Ephesians 2, 20 through 22 is a parallel verse to this. It says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together," that knit together thing, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now, we must remember that in Colossians 2:1, we've already heard this, that he was rejoicing in suffering, and one of the reasons that he was rejoicing in this suffering was for the unity of the church, being knit together. Why is legalism so dangerous? It doesn't just affect one believer. It has the potential to affect the entire church body. Your rules, your practices, your thoughts, if they're not grounded in the Word, keep them to yourself. It's okay, you know, to go, you know what, I stay away from this because it leads to this thing. But when you start saying, I stay away from this because it leads to this thing, and you need to too, you need to check yourself on that. Colossians 1:17 says this, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the body, the head of the body." Who is the whole body that Paul is referring to here? The church. We must, church, we must hold fast to Christ, the head of the church, and lead others to him. We may disagree on things, but in the end, if we are not pointing each other to Jesus, then we are pointing others to somebody or something. And most of the time, it's a set of rules. So don't let anyone defraud you from the prize of Christ Jesus. Now, how does Paul really combat? We've talked about, you know, the practices of Jewish traditions and ceremonialism, talked about pagan cultural mysticism, and he says this is the way that he combats it. He says, "If you died with Christ, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world," now this could mean wind, water, fire, all the things that we that we learned from Captain Planet growing up. It could be demonic spirits, or you know, regardless, it has an idea of an authority in this world. Just check out Galatians 4:3-4 when you get a chance. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So he says, why, as if you were still alive in the world, again, the NASB says, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are being used according to human precepts and teachings. How does Paul respond to legalism? He says, you're dead. That's great news for us this morning, church. We're dead to this kingdom. You remember in Colossians 1:13 where he says, you've been taken out, rescued from the domain of darkness, and placed into the kingdom of his beloved son. If we're dead to this world, why do we look at the world to gain favor to a king that we are already in the kingdom of? We're saying, Christ, you're king, but let me look to the world to make sure that I'm doing something that will gain favor with you. We, with Christ, we died to this world, and we now belong to another kingdom. We may be in this world, but we are not of this world. So there is no reason to try and gain favor with God through the means of another kingdom when we are already his and we belong to his kingdom. We don't bow to earthly gods, elemental spirits, any of that stuff. We look forward to the one day when Christ, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is king. But until then, we know that he is king and we are already part of that kingdom. There's one more question we need to answer, and that is, why is legalism so appealing? He says, verse 23, these do not handle, do not touch, etc., these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, counterfeit humility, that is, and severity to the body. Why is legalism so appealing? Because it appears like it's wisdom. Have you ever seen somebody who has cut themselves off from the world and just go, man, that guy's really got it together. You know, I have abstained from this, and I want to let everybody know that I've abstained from this. And everybody goes, man, good job. I wish I could be more like that. I don't know if you guys remember a guy named Martin Luther, but his story is really interesting because he was an ascetic. He was a monk. He said, I don't want, any of this world. I just want Christ, and so I'm just going to go away. And eventually, at some point, he read Romans 1, and this is what he said. I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written. He, through faith, is righteous, shall live. Therefore, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely, by faith. And what happened, and I don't know if you know this, but he left the monastery and he was part of the Protestant Reformation. And, God used him in a way to even bring us to where we are right now. He realized that his works could not save him. But they are of no value. They are of no value, church, not even a little bit of value. Can we just have Jesus and just a little bit of something else? No, they're no value. They're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And if you are unfamiliar with this term, how the Bible uses indulgence of the flesh, what it means is sinful humanity. Traditions, worship experiences, human teachings, self-help books, self-made rules, avoiding this person or that person, submitting to the culture's practices. Legalism cannot stop sin. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many rules you put in front of yourself, you can lean toward our traditions, our things, our rules. Or we can look to the culture and we can say, what is the culture doing? None of it is going to complete you because you are already made complete in Christ. What happens when we talk about traditions and rules? What happens when we follow the rules and we're still struggling with sin? Do we pile up more rules? Oh, no, those were the wrong rules. These are the rules you need to follow. You were following these rules wrong. Let me give you another rule. What happens when traditions change? Man, I've been debating about whether or not I need to go here. If you don't like it, then you can contact me at jordan@shadowbrookchurch.org. This coronavirus has wiped out our traditions. Do you realize that? We can't hug. We can't, you know, go to eat with somebody. We're all wearing masks, you know. For a long period, we went to digital services alone, and we weren't gathering as the church. What happens when those things change? What happens when our legalistic thinking or our traditions, something is broken in there? Who do we turn to? Or what happens when somebody comes to you and goes, hey, I'm struggling with pornography. Do you give them rules? What if a girl comes up and says, I just don't feel beautiful. I don't have any friends. I don't think I need to live anymore. What's life worth anymore? What do you say to that? Oh, just follow these rules and you'll be okay. We need to point people to Jesus, the one who makes us complete. He doesn't just make us complete, but he keeps us complete. Now, on mysticism and experience, and I'm gonna try and condense here because I can go, I can get on a soapbox about this. What happens when our experiences fail us? What I've noticed is that in the South, traditions and rules, they're way up there. But also what I've noticed is that people base their church on their experience. They judge churches by their experience. Have you ever heard that? I mean, I've been in these conversations before where people go, man, worship was awesome today. You know, the lights were going like this, and the haze was this way, and man, I was just like, I was so emotional, and I just felt the Lord moving in this way. What happens when technology fails us? I have a friend that I was talking with her recently, and she has been part of a lot of these kind of charismatic services. And she said that from week to week, you know, it's they get in this area, they get on the stage and everything else, and they start worshiping and singing. And week after week, somebody goes, "I have a word from the Lord," and then they just speak out this, like, you know, whatever it is. And what happens is everybody gets emotional. Everybody goes down on the floor, and there's just like, and that's when like real worship starts happening. You know what she said of these services? They're exhausting. She said they're exhausting. And my question is, if Jesus, our King, says, come to me and you will find rest, take my yoke because it's light, if worshiping this King is exhausting, I would question who we're really worshiping. Are we worshiping our emotions? Are we worshiping our experience? The same person who goes, man, worship was awesome because of all these things. Then the next Sunday, technology fails and, you know, everything else goes nuts. Man, I don't know. Worship just, it wasn't doing it today. I may need to go find another church. I don't know. That's the culture that is surrounding us right now. What is legalism? Legalism is the belief that we can earn or keep God's favor by what we do. Why is legalism appealing? It has the appearance of wisdom. Why is legalism dangerous? It promotes the idea that Christ is not enough. It looks like godly humility, but it's really a counterfeit humility. Legalism leads to the worship of idols, and it doesn't just affect you, it affects the entire church. Every you that Paul writes in Colossians is plural. You, not just you, not just you, but you. I'm reminded of Isaiah 29:13. He says, "These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but while their hearts are still far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." This is the essence of legalism. And Shadowbrook, I just pray that we don't chase the shadows of our traditions and cling to the desire for an experience and miss the Christ whom the shadows point to, the King who enables us to live in his kingdom. How then shall we live? Well, in the words of Jared Rumley, come back next week. Colossians 3 is all about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are complete in you. God, we don't need anything else. Lord, we can, may we not turn to shadows of the things that we think that we need, or the things that we really want and ultimately desire. May we not look for being justified in our rules, or sanctification in our rules or traditions. May we not look for your worthiness through our experience. God, we can swing this way or we can swing that way, but you are on the throne and you are the only thing that is consistent in a world of shifting shadows, of different experiences. Lord, may it not be so for Shadowbrook Church. I pray for the national church, Lord, but I've just got a special heart for Shadowbrook Church. God, when people come in here, may we not just go, man, we're all for your salvation, we're all for your baptism, but eventually you're gonna have to start looking like me. You're going to have to start talking like me and hanging out this way or that way with other people and follow my rules, follow my legalistic practices. Then you can be part of the church. God, please don't let it be that way. And show us, God, show me if there is anything in my life that is preventing someone from knowing you, walking toward you. And may I repent of it. May we repent of it. God, we love you. We recognize, Lord, that you don't just make your people complete, but you keep your people complete. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray.